chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're kind of taking a couple of weeks. Last week, Josh talked about the Great Commission, evangelism and the Great Commission. Today, I'd like to talk about discipleship and the Great Commission. And then next week, we will begin our exposition of the book of Habakkuk. So I would encourage you to take a moment this week and read through the book of Habakkuk. I know probably a lot of you are already having your quiet times in Habakkuk and probably the minor prophets all in general, but I would just encourage you to go and refresh yourself a little bit and read through it and think upon it, and then you'll be a little better prepared for when we open up God's Word next week for that. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text this week. You know, Josh last week exhorted us and reminded us that the gospel is a message that involves words. So this whole concept of lifestyle evangelism and all those things are just incomplete gospel presentation. That's not evangelism. We can't just be good people and expect people to come to know Jesus. We have to actually share the gospel with them to get them to come to know the Lord Jesus. And when is a good time to share the gospel? As much as you can. Anytime that you can. As often and as much as you can. But also the Great Commission, it involves more than just sharing the gospel and this initial conversion of lost souls. It involves more than just evangelism. This is why Jesus told us we're to baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them all that He has commanded us. So in order for a church, for our church, to be obedient to the Great Commission, we have to proclaim the gospel message so that people can hear the Word of God, the message, the good news of Christ, and Him crucified, and come to know Him through the power of the gospel. But then also we have to see them through to becoming a fully functional, mature disciple of Christ. So how long does it take to make a fully mature disciple? A lifetime. Joel just said it. It's going to take the rest of your life. So I'm going to ask you to stay a little bit longer today. This is a lifetime commitment. We as followers of Christ are committed to personal discipleship for the rest of our lives. If you ever feel like you have arrived in discipleship and in maturity, then you have just went back 25 steps. You see what I'm saying? We all are in process and we're all growing, and we constantly have to be pushing forward in our own personal discipleship. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I love you, but just coming to this, you know, hour and a half service and hearing, you know, a 45-minute sermon or 30-minute sermon or whatever I feel like preaching today, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need more than that. You need to be committing yourself to discipleship at every day of your life. Every day of your life. And every opportunity that we have when we offer a Bible study and those kinds of things, you need to, if you can be here, you need to be here. You need to make a commitment to be here as much as you possibly can so you can learn and grow, so we can fulfill the Great Commission as a church. But it takes a lifetime. And to be honest with you, this is why I have always prayed that God would allow me to stay in one church my whole life. I want to preach in one place for the rest of my life. And I want to see people grow and mature over a lifetime. And I want to bury you guys. We can wait on that. You know what I mean? Like, we can wait on that. But sometime later, but I want to be able to stand up at your funeral and talk about your growth in Christ over the next 20 years, right? 30 years, 50 years, some of you, right? Like 100 years. It is a lifetime commitment, and all this is not in my notes, I'm just saying it, but, you know, we need to find a church that proclaims the gospel and stay there. You know, we need to commit to these personal relationships discipleship relationship so that we can all grow and mature as a body of Christ. So that's our goal. It's a long marathon. It's not a sprint. So in our text today, the Apostle Paul is, we're starting in the middle of a book, which is never fun to do, but we're going to try to make sense of it. The Apostle Paul is thinking through his final words to his disciple Timothy. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he's thinking, what are some of the last things I want to say to Timothy before I leave this earth? Now, Timothy will be carrying on the ministry of the gospel, so Paul has invested in him, in an intense way. In fact, Paul calls him his true child in our common faith. He says the same thing about Titus. There's a father-son relationship here. That's when you've really gotten to the heart of discipleship. When you see the other person discipling you as a father in the faith. But we see in this text, in this particular text that we're looking at, we will see that Timothy is able to follow Paul's example. Paul has lived out his faith in front of Timothy, and he left him a pattern, an example. He was a model to him to follow. And then secondly, we will see that the scripture is sufficient for discipleship in the context of the local church. So in order to get a little more of the context here, because we're kind of just picking out a text, I want to begin in verse 1 and read the first 9 verses. I'm not going to really expound upon those a whole lot. But in this particular chapter, Paul kind of paints a picture of the false teachers and some of the godless people that were in his day. And he even says that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. He's not just talking about some future, in the last days, some way long in the future. The last days began when Christ rose from the dead. So he's talking about then all the way till now. And as we read these first 9 verses, you'll probably recognize some of these things in certain churches or in certain people that you know that claim to have a relationship with God. So let's read, beginning in verse 1, chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those 2 men. So in these first 9 verses, Paul shows us the character of these godless people, these people who claim to be godly, but they were denying its power. Now, part of good discipleship is being able to discern who these people are. Being able to recognize false teaching and recognize people. Now, we don't want to walk around just judging everybody and pointing fingers and all that kind of stuff, but you should be able to relatively discern between someone who is really living the Christian faith and someone who just says, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't really have much time for the Word of God or church or other people, those kinds of things. Character matters. And as we read that, do you not see some of our culture in that? We live in a culture that seems unable to discern good from evil. A culture that calls evil good and calls good evil. Part of good discipleship is being grounded in the truth so that you can recognize these false converts and these false teachers. Now, Paul, beginning in verse 10, the text we're going to look at today, he is showing a contrast between his life that he's modeled in front of Timothy and the life of these false teachers. So beginning in verse 10, let's look at that. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient for life and godliness. We have what we need. You've given us more than what we need, God. Lord, I pray that you will create in us a passion for obedience and a sensitivity to your word. Lord, create in us as a church and as a people, as a group, as a body, create in us a willingness to dive deep into your word, Lord, to not just get a surface level reading or live by cliche comments and a shallow Christian life. Lord, help us to dig deep, and then help us to live a life that pleases you according to your word. Well, we need help. We need grace every step of the way, because we cannot move one inch towards you without your grace. So, Father, we just ask you now, as humbly as we know how, to just show up through your word and teach us, train us, and equip us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verses 10 through 13, we see that Paul is reminding Timothy that he has been an example of how to live a godly life. Now, we learn through examples, don't we? This is on-the-job training is what this is. Now, there are certain things you can tell somebody how to do something, but until you actually see them do it, you may not know how to do it. So, you know, I had some car trouble this week. My fuel pump went out in my truck, and I've got to fix it this week. And we don't have time nor the money we want to pay somebody to fix it. So luckily, I've learned how to fix my car, because I've worked in the automotive field. I've seen people change fuel pumps, and then I started changing fuel pumps. So it's no problem for me to change the fuel pump. It's been modeled for me. I can do it. If you want to help, call me. I'll show you how to do it, and I'll sit back and drink sweet tea. No, I'm kidding. We learn through examples. The best way to learn something is to walk with someone who is doing it well. Now, this is living life with one another. Listen, church, beloved, we have to be living life with one another. I'm grateful that you're here today. And I'm grateful that we have the type of church where you don't leave quick. I've heard pastor friends talk about how he finishes a sermon and then everybody's gone. You know, I love how you linger and you share life with each other. You spend time with each other. But we need to be getting together. We need to be walking through life together, learning from one another, loving one another through life's circumstances and trials and all that you go through, learning from one another, committing yourself to one another. You know, one of the greatest gifts for me in my life was going to the church that I went to in North Carolina and being able to sit under seasoned pastors and be trained personally from them. To be invited into intimate counseling situations where I could sit and observe a seasoned pastor ministering to a troubled soul. To watch them handle hard things. It blessed me in a way that I seminary just didn't do. I remember one time, this is so not in my notes, you have to excuse me. I remember one time we were sitting in the office with Pastor Dwayne, the man who became like a father to me in the ministry. And another pastor came in and said, "Hey, I just want to let you know there's somebody in the neighborhood, we've never met them before, but their daughter just died. And they're really distraught." And Dwayne said, "Okay, let's go." He just got up and left and went and ministered to this lady that he didn't even know. And I'm like, "Okay, wait a minute. Don't we need to like read a book or like create an outline first? Like, I have no idea how to do that." He just popped up and went out there and did it. And I'll never forget. It may sound insignificant, but I will never forget that for the rest of my life. We need to be examples to one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is how faith is passed on. This is how discipleship moves on. Follow me as I follow Christ. And also there's a text I want to share with you from 1 Peter chapter 5. There's this text about how elders are to be examples to the flock. And now you know when I say elders, I'm not referring to old people. Although I love old people, and I think you guys are great examples oftentimes. But we're talking about pastors. There's three different terms in the New Testament to refer to the office of pastor. There's pastor, which is really the word shepherd. I don't know if you knew that or not. The word pastor is really the word shepherd. You can still call me Pastor Paul and not Shepherd Paul. I like Pastor Paul better. Shepherd, elder, and overseer. Now, in the text I'm about to read to you, it has all three of those terms. Shepherd and overseer are used in verb form, but this is a beautiful text that kind of brings together all that a pastor is supposed to be. So let's read this. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Wow, a lot of you actually have Bibles. I can hear the rustling of the pages. That's great. And instead of your devices. I mean, that's fine if you have a device. I'm not judging you, but 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you." This is Peter writing. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Here's the key that I want to bring about. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's a lot I could unpack out of those verses, but we don't have time. But I want you to see that this concept, not just for pastors to the church, but all of us, we should be examples to one another. Not domineering, not controlling, not lording it over people, but as examples. And this concept of humility is so lacking in churches today. We need much more humility. We have too many people that think they know everything already and are unteachable and won't sit under someone else's teaching of the Word of God. And then we have a lot of people who are arrogant in a sort of different way where they just don't care. They don't want to be taught or teach. They just want to just live life. They think they've got it figured out. Humility is recognizing our desperate need for the truth of God's word. And humility is setting ourselves under the authority of the word of God. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, desiring the truth of God's word. Now, these verses that I just read in 1 Peter and in 2 Timothy, they do definitely have special value for those of us who are in leadership, those of us who are in pastoral leadership. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles because they're sort of written to those who are shepherding the churches. But these concepts are valuable for all of us. This kind of life-on-life discipleship needs to be evident among all of us. Paul's example includes his teaching and his conduct. Verse 10, you've carefully followed my teaching and my conduct. Paul's example was not that he was just a pretty good dude. It wasn't that he just had like good conduct in front of people and expected that to carry on the faith to the next generation. It involved his teaching as well. It involved him exposing the Word of God and declaring the riches of God's grace through the Word of God. It involved his teaching as well. Part of fulfilling the Great Commission is teaching and learning. We need to be teaching and learning. In fact, the very word disciple, who knows a one-word definition of the word disciple? Learner, student. Yeah, that's what it is. Are you a learner? Are you a student of the Word of God? It involves learning. It involves teaching. Now, Timothy also witnessed Paul's aim in life. Paul's aim in life was not to be famous, to gain popularity, to get rich, to have a book tour, or to just have, you know, the greatest number of people, which is what a lot of pastors do. They just want to have the greatest number of people, even if there's no gospel witness there. That was not Paul's aim in life. In fact, his aim in life had nothing to do with himself whatsoever. It had everything to do with Christ. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. He wanted to invest the gospel into people so that they become Christians and then build up local churches so they can declare the riches of God's grace to a lost and dying world. And Paul was willing to suffer for that mission, his aim in life. Now, you are not an apostle. An apostle was a one-time office. It was those who were personally taught by Jesus who then went out and had a certain level of authority over local churches because of being an apostle, being a sent one from the Lord. Now, none of you are apostles, and probably not very many of you will ever be elders in a local church. But all of you, as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, should have the same aim in life. And it's not just to increase your bank account. It's not just to have a really nice family, and to make sure you do all the things that the society demands that you do as a family for your kids. It's not just that, right? It's not just that you have a lot of fun and a lot of leisure time to do great things. Your aim in life should be to glorify God, and all that you do should be to make Him known to people who don't know Him. Should be to build up the local church, which is God's vehicle for reaching the world. All of that is to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Paul was also an example of, he names off a few things, faith, patience, love, and steadfastness? Do you see those qualities in your life? Do you see those qualities in someone else? Paul was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to local churches. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you know that some of those local churches were messed up. They weren't like these churches that look like everything is perfect. They were messed up. And he loved them. And he was faithful to commit himself to these churches that didn't have everything together. This is good news for us. Paul was faithful. And he was patient. He was patient with churches that had sexual immorality and division and divisiveness and false teachers rising up and false gospels that they were combating all the time. He was patient with these people. He loved them. He loved them with a Christ-like, gospel-centered love. In the gospel, God loves us when we were his enemies. He loved us when we spurned him in every way. A gospel-centered love within the local body is that we love one another. Even when we hurt one another, we forgive one another and we love one another. We see value in each other. And we're not just quick to discard someone saying, well, our personalities conflict. I'm out. That's not gospel-centered love. And Paul remained steadfast. He endured much suffering for the name of Christ. In fact, as he writes 2 Timothy, guess where he is? He's in prison. That's right. Paul also left an example to Timothy and to all the rest of us of persecution. He says that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do the TV preachers preach that message? Not that all TV preachers are bad, but you know what I'm talking about. It should not be strange to be singled out as a Christian. It should not be strange for you to be at times separated from the group because you're a Christian. It should not be strange for you to be sort of weird to everyone else. Some of you are like, whew, I've been waiting my whole life to hear that. I've been waiting to say it. No, but just kidding. It should not be strange to be persecuted. In fact, when we're not persecuted, it probably shows that we're not declaring the gospel as faithfully as we should. But the world should see that we are clearly different. And that's okay. That's good. And as you speak the gospel, as you give glory to God through your words, the gospel is offensive. And you should be nice, right? The Bible tells us to defend it with gentleness and respect, right? But you can't take the offense away from the gospel. He died for sinners because God's wrath is against sinners. And in order for a person to become a Christian, they have to recognize that they are sinners. And you can't really take the sting away from that. A lot of people want to try to use euphemistic words like, well, the bad stuff. The bad stuff you've done against a holy God, maybe you could say that. We need to be honest in our gospel presentations. I saw a video on social media this week, and I'll be honest with you, it was the most graphic video I've ever seen in my life. And it was this video of a pastor and his family somewhere in Africa. I can't remember what country it was in Africa. But it was this elderly pastor And his elderly wife or mom, I don't know, she was a grandma, really old, great-grandma, and then a mother and somebody else. And they were beaten, kicked around, beaten with rods, and then these people threw them in a ditch and put dry branches on top of them and burned them alive because they love Jesus. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, that kind of thing is not happening here in our culture right now. I don't know what the future holds. But the call to follow Jesus is the call to be willing to die for him. Now, what do you think would happen if that did start happening here? How many people do you think would be at church the next Sunday? How many people would stop saying the name Jesus? Paul reminded Timothy of the persecution he endured. And he names off some of these cities, probably because they're around the area where Timothy had grown up. Timothy would have remembered these instances. He would have remembered that Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city gate. And then after he gained his composure, he got up and went back in and preached the gospel. Part of discipleship is learning how to stand up under persecution and a willingness to stand up under it. I don't know what the future holds here in this country, but I can tell you that what we believe is creating more and more hostility in our culture. And what people are going to be tempted to do is to continue to water it down and soften it so that they cannot be offensive. And there's going to be a lot of people, and there already is a lot of people who are affirming things that are evil in society, saying that it's a good thing to prevent any friction with the world. To what? Avoid persecution? To betray Christ and avoid persecution. Now, furthermore, discipleship is about passing down the faith from generation to generation. And earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's this passing down generation to generation, right? So there's Paul teaching Timothy, and then Timothy goes and teaches faithful men, and then faithful men will go and teach others. There's this passing down of the faith. Listen, guys, if we don't get discipleship right, then there's nothing to pass down. We have to get it right. We have to work hard at discipleship so that we can pass down the faith to the next generation. If we don't get that right, Christianity could easily be wiped out of North America in the next 100 years or so. Certainly out of America. We must be passing down the faith through discipleship in the local church. So who are you discipling? Who is discipling you? What are you doing to pass down the faith, and how can you do that in the context of Renewal Church? Now, some of you brains are spinning and you're like, I don't know how to do this. Well, let me encourage you with an acronym, because acronyms are great, right? Make yourself FAT, Now, you can remember that because it's kind of offensive, right? Make yourself fat. Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Paul told Timothy to commit these things to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you've got a disciple maker, like a pastor, for instance, and he's wanting to invest in somebody, he's going to invest in someone who's faithful to the local church and faithful to God. And someone who's available, someone who's here, someone who comes and is committed, and certainly someone who is teachable, right? Nobody wants to go sit down with someone who thinks they already know it all and listen to them talk. Someone who's teachable, faithful, available, teachable. And if you want discipleship, go and get it. Don't sit around and wait for it to come to you. Furthermore, discipleship happens in everything that we do as a local church. We have small groups, we have Bible studies, we have different things like that, and discipleship is happening in those places. Now, moving on to the second part. An example of conduct without content is not enough. Like I said earlier, just acting like a good person is not enough to pass on the faith. There has to be content. There has to be teaching. That's why we need the Scriptures. The Scriptures must be our rock, must be our guide. It is true. It is unchangeable. It's eternal and it's trustworthy. And it is entirely sufficient for all that we need. Paul commands Timothy to continue or remain in what he has learned and firmly believed. Timothy was taught the Bible. Now, at this time, the New Testament had not been fully canonized. It had not been fully written and put together. So we're talking about the Old Testament. Timothy was taught the Old Testament by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And that made him wise for salvation. You can get to the gospel from the Old Testament, right? Now, grandmothers, mothers, probably not any grandmothers here, but just kidding. Grandmothers and mothers, you can make an eternal investment in your children. You can make an eternal investment in your children by teaching them the Bible. Now, there's so much buzz about parenting right now, it's just overwhelming, right? You have to teach them how to play an instrument. You have to teach them how to hit a baseball. You have to teach them how to kick a soccer ball. You got to feed them organic food. There's a certain way you got to feed them. There's a certain way they need, you know, it's crazy. All the stuff that you have to do. And here's the thing. Teach them the Word of God. That is your primary focus as a parent, is to be a model of following Christ to them and teaching them the Word of God. I remember when I was in youth group, we went on a lot of trips and rode roller coasters. And that was a lot of fun, but it didn't grow me any at all. We need to be making a gospel investment. Furthermore, we have people in the back few rooms teaching children the Word of God. There's Great Commission stuff happening right now, right across that hallway. And you can be involved in that. You can help fulfill the Great Commission by teaching these children. And furthermore, we want to really invest in our children's ministry. We want to really grow it. We want to make gospel investments in children. And hopefully, by God's grace, over the next several months, we're going to be growing this. We're going to be doing some stuff. We're really praying about what God wants us to do, because we want to grow our children's ministry and make investment in children and youth. And we're going to need your help for that. You can help us fulfill the Great Commission by teaching children the Word of God, which will make them wise for salvation. And who knows what God may do with it. Now, Paul goes on, verse 16. The Scriptures are sufficient for discipleship because they are God-breathed. Because they are God-breathed. They are breathed out by God. Your translation may have the word inspiration there, maybe, instead of God-breathed. This concept of inspiration has enormous repercussions for how we view the Bible and how we submit to its authority. So without going into a whole lecture about this, in short, we believe, you know, Paul obviously is talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hasn't been fully formed yet. We believe that the Bible is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each book of the Bible has two authors, has a human author and the divine author. So we believe that through the personalities of these men and their circumstances that they're living in, God wrote the Word of God, the Bible. So what you have in your hand or on your app is the very words of God. God breathed. And I believe, and obviously we know that now that the canon is complete and we have the New Testament, all this applies to the New Testament as well. You have the very Word of God right here. The God who spoke the world into existence with the word of His mouth, who created something out of nothing, with the power of His Word, you have the Word of God right here. I believe it's a faithful Word of God. Now, a fuller conversation about that would involve a transmission of the text from the original copy down to what we have and translation of the text and all those different things. Needless to say, what I want you to know is that what you have here is inerrant, infallible, and authoritative as God's Word. It is obviously useful, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete or competent and equipped or adequate for every good work. So since we know the Creator spoke the world into existence by the power of His Word, also inspired this book so that it is the very Word of God, then what should we do? We should preach topical sermons, right? We should fill our sermons with winsome jokes and stories and tons of simple-to-understand applications. Because we all know that the Word of God doesn't work in postmodern culture, right? People just don't understand it. If we want to keep millennials, then we have to entertain. We have to have visual aids. We need lights and smoke machines. We need pastors to drive motorcycles on the stage, right? We need all these things. We need loud, charismatic speech that riles people up, right? That's what we need. Because we got to keep up with the times. We got to have puppets. Are those still in style? Got to have puppets. I mean, those are just cool. Same thing for discipleship, right? You know, if discipleship is like serious study of the Bible and then having to obey it, I'm not sure I'm down for that, right? Have you read it? It's hard to understand. Give us some cliche comment that we can grab hold of, right? Give us some alliteration. Or maybe since it's the very Word of God, we should use the Bible and consider it reliable and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that God's people, not just pastors, but God's people can be fully adequate to accomplish every good work. Maybe we all should be constantly submitting to the Word of God. and humility, recognizing that we all have much to learn, but actually pressing onward, full steam ahead, growing in our understanding of what God has declared, what He has revealed about Himself. Now, this might sting a little bit, but some of you have trained yourself in lesser things. You've trained yourself in sports too much. I'm guilty of this. I know statistics about sports that I shouldn't know. And I'm embarrassed about it. We train ourselves by investing our time and our thoughts about sports, politics, the stock market, our bank accounts, Netflix. Right? Yeah? You get that show, and then you, what do they call it? The pit of, the hole, Netflix hole or whatever. You fall into it, and you can't get out until you finish the season. You commit yourself to education. You commit yourself to all these things, and you learn very complex things. Why are people not committed to the Word of God like that? Our culture has created an anemic Christianity where there's no life-on-life discipleship. There's no commitment to one another. There's no passing down of a biblical faith. There's no vulnerability of giving yourself to the teaching and example of someone more mature. There's only an individualistic pursuit of some sort of personalized Christianity. And eventually those people are going to see no need for the local church, no need for the Word of God, and eventually no need for God. People see the Bible as a take it or leave it kind of thing, and you know they know a few popular phrases, God is love, stuff like that. But they don't love doctrine, they don't love theology. Which in reality is like saying, I love you, God. I just don't want to know anything about you. We can be different. We, Renewal Church, we can be different. What our community needs is not a building full of people that look all good and put together. What our community, what our city needs is a church that is a faithful representation of a biblical church that upholds the mystery of the gospel and declares the riches of His grace and works hard to make sure what we think about God is right and true. A church that loves one another, spends time with one another, is committed to one another. If we commit ourselves to one another, to the Scriptures, to fulfill the Great Commission, we will please the Lord, and it will bring glory to His name, and we will pass on a true biblical faith. We may not be on TV, but we can please the Lord in an eternal way. Now, to close out this text before we do communion, I want to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Paul tells us the Scriptures God-breathed is profitable for teaching. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. When? Well, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine. They want what their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then Paul says this. Let's just read on. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This is what we all want to say at the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Nothing else matters at that time, does it? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. My prayer for you today is that you will commit to your own personal discipleship. Push through those hard things. Push through those awkward things. Be faithful, be available, be teachable. And what you'll find is that the joy that you're seeking in all the other things is immeasurably more in a relationship with Christ, a deeper, growing relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church. We thank you for our people. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you chose to show us grace. Thank you that Jesus gave His life on the cross to bear the sins of your people. Lord, as we come around the table, share the table with one another, Lord, we just ask that you will encourage us, grant us repentance. I pray that you will encourage those who are discouraged today. And those of us who are easily, or all of us, when we're easily distracted by various things in this world, the things that keep us so busy and the things that stress us out and worry us and our anxieties get the best of us, Lord, for all of us who are easily distracted like that, Lord, just refocus us now. Lord, refocus us on the importance of the community as we take communion with one another, the community of the body of Christ, and refocus us on the gospel that Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life and shed His blood. We were bought with a price. Remind us that those of us who are believers have been granted the ability to confess and repent of sin because of your great mercy and grace. Lord, renew us and refresh us in Jesus' name. Amen.